Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And I left my scriptures down here. I'll get it together one of these days. And we are reading in Psalm 32, this Psalm of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and who, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You may be seated.
Let me give you a couple of heads up as we proceed through the exegetical walking. As you well know, we walk through the scriptures chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I throw a couple of you for a loop in that we've been walking through 2 Samuel, and then we jump to Psalm 51, and then we jump back to 2 Samuel. Now we've jumped to Psalm 32. For your info, next week we will be doing Psalm 110. But I do give a disclaimer for parents of April 27th, we will be dealing with 1 Samuel chapter 13, which is some pretty intense subjects. You can read ahead and see. And so we'll see that we hopefully will have some ability to have some older children facilities in the back. We'll see what we can pull together for that, because they're a pretty intense subject that we're going to be dealing with on that week. But I just wanted to let you know where we're going and how that's all going to unfold. I just could not deal with 1 Samuel 13 on Resurrection Easter Sunday. So we have decided we're going to look at Psalm 110 and David's understanding of the Messiah through Psalm 110. It's a beautiful resurrection. It's appropriate. We've been looking at David, and why not just do another one of his psalms? So that's how we're going to let this all fold out, okay? Let's bow our heads as we come to our text today. And Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to be here, to be able to come to your holy word. And we ask now that you will indeed speak to us. You will encourage us. You will exhort us and challenge us. But Father, we do ask for your encouragement as we read these words, the words that you have inspired your servant David to pen and to instruct us about the blessedness of forgiveness. So meet with us now. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Now, just to remind you where we've been, and I'll walk back. We started 1 Samuel and walked all the way through that. And then when we got to the book of 2 Samuel, we started the sequence of David's sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And if you remember, we looked at David's sin and his progression into sin for a period of over 3 weeks, First, on the 2nd of March, we looked at four dangerous steps into sin that we saw David warned us about. Secondly, on the 9th, we looked at the reality that it is not possible to cover sin. David figured that out. Remember, he tried to get Uriah to be the stand-in father, if you will. Everybody will just think it's Uriah's, but Uriah was too noble and God was working through him to not allow David to cover his sin. And then as we came to that third week, we saw the reality of the words. The thing that David had done had displeased the Lord. David had manipulated others. He had taken advantage of Bathsheba for his own benefit. He had even gone to the point of murdering one of his faithful servants, Uriah. And he did that only when Uriah wouldn't cooperate with his devious and evil plan. And then on the 4th week, we dealt with chapter 12, Thou Art the Man, where Nathan came and told David a story. And David got incensed and angry and ready to convict and suddenly realized he was indeed the man. And we saw the amazing reality of the scandalous gospel. Because David, as soon as he heard those words, appeared to have repented. And notice the next words that Nathan said to him, "Your sins are put away." How could that be? But that's the reality of the gospel for you and I. As we come to a holy God and we confess our sins, we don't need to do penance. We don't need to do 22 recitations or climbing steps on our knees. We come in faith to the beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Messiah. And we hear, "Your sins are put away." That's the scandalous gospel. And then from there, we jumped into Psalm 51. We looked at David's Psalm of Repentance. And if you remember, I believe that was penned fairly quickly within, I'm thinking, hours or a day or two of his repentance. It was the initial statement of his guilt before a holy God. And then we jumped in the first week of April to David is restored. The latter half of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we saw how David, knowing God's gracious character, sought and appealed intensely before his God to redeem or save the child that was afflicted because of his sin. Remember, the son born in sin, God said, "I will take him." But David, nevertheless, realizing the grace and the mercy of God, chose not to listen, but to simply come on his face because he knew God's character. And God did not answer his prayer, but God instead allowed David to realize his forgiveness. And then we looked at how he married Bathsheba. He stepped in obedience into a relationship with his wife Bathsheba. And God blessed their union with a son. And you remember David and Bathsheba called their son Solomon, which means peace. And God then sent Nathan back and said, "Hey, your son is also going to be called Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord." And so this son of the union of David and Bathsheba is beloved of the Lord. And then the other thing we looked at during that week of restoration was how when you read this account in the Chronicles, which is very much parallels the account of Samuel, you'll find that the chronicler, in I believe 1 Chronicles chapter 20, he totally skips David's sin. The reality that if I were to tell your story, would I mention your sins? But the chronicler seems to see that David is forgiven by God, and so why should he mention it? Lays out for us the story of David as a redeemed, forgiven saint. What a beautiful picture. As we said, yes, I want the chronicler to write my bio. And it's that reality of how the gracious God that we serve because of Jesus Christ, the great Son of David, how God's grace removes our sins because of his love, his hesed love, his care for us. And We have to stand in amazement of that. And so today, I'm going to stop and we're going to jump into David's other prayer of forgiveness. Because being forgiven, being in God's grace and mercy and having our sins removed from us is the joy of the Christian life. And what we find in Psalm 32 is, I think this is a psalm that David wrote, I'm going to go with probably a year or two later. He's had time to bask in the forgiveness and the grace and the glory of what it means to be forgiven by God. And now David takes some time and he writes this poetic, beautiful psalm about being forgiven. Now, some have called Psalm 32 the joy of forgiveness. And in fact, if you look in the bylines of the different versions, you'll notice in your ESV, it says, blessed are the forgiven. If you have the New King James or the New Revised Standard, it's the joy of forgiveness. The New American Standard titles, the blessedness of forgiveness and trust in God. And what we find is Psalm 32 is a fairly important psalm. There's a website out there that oftentimes we'll go to refer to for hymns. It's called Hymnary, hymnary.org. It lists over 162 hymns which have been written based upon Psalm 32. Isn't that amazing? It has a tremendous influence upon believers. It has affected us. I mean, think about it. Charles Wesley, 1740, Jesus, lover of my soul, spins the themes of Psalm 32. Fanny Crosby, 1875, all the way my Savior leads me. Henry Van Dyke, 1907, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Augustus Toplady, 1776, rock of ages, cleft for me. And Franz Hagerall, like a river glorious. And we could go on and on. I mean, there's 162 hymns that are drawn from Psalm 32, or listed, at least the author has indicated, I took a verse out of Psalm 32. And so it is a powerful psalm. Interestingly, Psalm 32 is only the second psalm that starts with the words, notice how they are, blessed is the one. Blessed is the man. How does the book of Psalms start? Do you remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so the first psalm that we are given in the book of Psalms shows us how blessed is the one, blessed is the man. And what are we first shown? When you have intimate communion with your God through his word, you are blessed. Here is the second psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 32, which shows us how also we are blessed. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You realize there are only two other psalms that start with the words blessed is. Psalm 41, blessed is the one who considers the poor. And Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. And so you have four blesseds that start psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. And blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So those are the patterns that you and I can aspire to. These are things you ought to pay attention to, if you will. Put down these as notes. This is the way to be blessed. These are no-brainers, if you'll allow me that term. And so we need to pay attention to these truths. Psalm 1 starts out, it says, quit fiddling with the ideas of the world. In other words, you don't sit in the seat of scoffers. You don't stand Yeah. But instead, you do what? You delight yourself in the holy word of God. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you how important and how blessed it is to have the gift of the scriptures. And then I'm going to slap you as an American. How many of you have 20 copies sitting around your house and you don't open a one? Ouch. We need to realize how blessed we are to have the word of God, and so we need to use it. And here David is giving us another way that we know blessing, and I would say this is the power of the gospel. David shows us the blessing of having your sins erased. You're clean, you're spotless, you're without blemish. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Wow. You ever had that guilty feeling? Remember back as a kid, you did something and you thought you were getting away with it, but the inside you just felt yucky and stinky and nasty. Most of us can remember that situation. And I remember one time that I had, I think it was my mom, and she goes, "I know what you did. I've forgiven you." Man, why don't you just beat me or whoop me or spank me or something? That would have been easier. But no, it was that forgiveness, that putting away. It was sweet and it was wonderful. And that's what David is describing. And so he is starting out with this wonderful reality that I think, I hope you can identify. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. But notice how he jumps from there to verses 3 and 4. And he gets us right where we live. David moves to the point after he's confronted with his sin by Nathan. He had lived for a long time in silence. And so when he writes in verses 3 and 4, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Realize this is a minimum of 9 months. That's how long it takes to bring forth the child of sin, right? But more likely, it seems to be, as we look at all the pieces and parts, probably 2 years that David had committed the sin and was covering and doing the Uriah thing and trying to get away, and then Uriah's killed and he's still going about things. And it could be up to 2 years he was silent. And every night he'd fall asleep and then wake up and the Lord, the Spirit's poking him. How does David put it? "Your hand was heavy upon me." Most likely every single one of us in this room can identify with David. You've had that time in life. Hopefully it's not right now. Maybe it is. Maybe it's secret forays on the internet. Maybe it's a inappropriate relationship with someone. Maybe it's your mind is beginning to start to process and plan ahead of some particular sin that you know the Lord would not be pleased with. Or maybe it's the more socially acceptable ones. You just hold a grudge or a bitterness against a brother or a sister or a family member that you refuse to just let go and forgive. Well, until they... Oh, we could go on and on about the sins that we keep silent about. But I imagine every single one of us can identify with a sin that we have. We were like David. "When I kept silent, I'm just going to hide this one and I'm going to move on as if it didn't happen." It doesn't work, does it? I love how the scriptures are so clear about how keeping silence destroys us. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews declares in Hebrews 12:15, "See to it," and he's speaking to believers here, "see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by that root, many are defiled." That's what happens when we're silent. We start first with ourselves. I think Ken Sandy and The Peacemaker, he talks about how being bitter and unforgiving, he says, it's the poison we drink hoping that our enemy will die. Yeah, that's what happens. We need to confess our sin to God. We need to become clean, or else, as the author of Hebrews says, many become defiled. It starts with us and then it moves out. It moves through our families. It moves through our relationships. It moves through a church, no matter what. And so I hope, brother or sister, that you never have to experience the pain of what David says here by remaining silent. But sadly, too many of us have. In fact, the psalm, if you'll notice the byline up there, it says a maskil of David. Now, do you know what a maskil is? I don't. And the Hebrew scholars, they go on and on about what it is. And some say it's a musical term. Some say it's this. And I think the best guess that I have, based upon the context of when the maskil is used, is it's a poetic form of instruction. And that's what David is doing here. He's going like, yo, brother, sister, sit down. And I'm going to sing you a psalm. And that's what the psalm is. And I'm going to tell you how to be forgiven. And so it's this whole idea. And the reason I say that is the word in Hebrew, the maskil, is one letter different than sakal, which means to understand, to have insight. And so that's why I think it leans towards this idea of teaching. And that's what David is doing here. He's going, I've been through the ringer and I'd like to avoid you the problem. Okay? So learn from me. Learn from my mistakes. And that's what David is doing. He's reflecting and he's teaching others so they might know God's forgiveness. A wonderful, blessed thing. Now, pretty much, I would imagine everybody, I know our regulars here, know the song, the story from 2 Samuel chapter 12. That David got caught up in sin. First, he kind of held back from battle. Then he kind of looked a little in a direction he shouldn't have and continued to look and then allowed his mind to proceed. Fell into adultery. And then to cover his adultery, he moved on to murder. And what David has indicated for us, do you see it in verses 3 and 4? I went through all that, and when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. It's almost as if David is saying, hey, I knew that my God's ear was open. I could have run to him at any point and said, Daddy, I've sinned. And God would have heard him. But David didn't. He was like, I got this one. I'll take care of it. I'm not going to come clean, Lord. I will remain silent. Brother, sister, the God of heaven and earth, his ear is always open to us. Because of the work of Christ, we can come to him. We can confess our sins. What an amazing thing. And notice what David does as he moves on from past verse 4. He tells us how he got over this problem, how he got over the burden of groaning and having God's heavy hand on him. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. That's the power. In other words, David stopped playing the game that Adam and Eve did in the garden. You ever really thought how stupid it was of Adam and Eve? God comes and walks with them on a regular basis. They do what they shouldn't have done. They ate the forbidden tree. And then they thought, oh, we'll hide from God. Are you stupid? I mean, did you just fall off the turnip truck, Adam and Eve? You're going to hide from the all-knowing God of the universe? In one way, I'm going, really? And then I start looking at my own life, and I'm like, oh, I guess I wouldn't do too well either, would I? Amazing, the things that I think I can conceal from my God who knows everything. At first, I started to look up, and I started well over 20-plus verses I could have sat there and quoted to you But I think the prophet Jeremiah says it really well in Jeremiah 16:17. For my eyes, and this is God speaking through Jeremiah, for my eyes are on all of their ways. Their ways are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. You can't get away with it. Remember when you were a kid and it seemed like mom had eyes in the back of her head? Well, God does. He sees everything. You aren't getting away with it. And you cannot get away with it. But isn't it amazing how stupid and foolish we are as human beings that we think we can conceal our sin from a holy God? I just won't mention it. I won't think about it. Hasn't worked yet. I mean, it's like, come on, I had the grandkids here this week. And I love it, you know. The youngest of the toddlers, they get caught. And then you look at them, and they take their shirt and they lift it up over their head. You can't see me. Or else they do this number. What are they doing? In shame, they're hiding their face. Seriously? And it's like, you know, they haven't learned the peekaboo game yet, you know. I'm still there. But that's what you and I do with our sin. We think, oh, I can just hide. I'll just lift my shirt over my face. God won't see it. Hello. This is the God of the universe, all-knowing, all-powerful. He knows all. And you know the worst part is really not that cute in a child. But imagine how it must look to your holy Father in heaven when you think you can just get away with it or put that little cute smile before a holy God. It doesn't work. And David answers that, and he gives you and I some tools. He gives a threefold answer for what confession looks like. Look at it. Three things. One, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. Two, I did not cover my iniquity. Three, verse 5c, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. There's this progression that moves forward. First, I acknowledge my sin. He tells God that this is the idea of knowing or being instructed or revealing, acknowledging. And it's like, hey, I'm coming clean here, man. I'm laying out. I know you already know what I did, but I'm trying to get it from your point of view, God. I'm laying these things out. And that's a really helpful tool for you as a believer. When you struggle with confessing your sin to God, go to His Word, and I can guarantee you every sin you have is dealt with in His Word. Do you know that? If you have a problem with that, go to our website. There's a put-off, put-on list. Great tool that you can go through and look up your sin, if you will. I think pretty much everything known to man is there on that list. And it has a scripture. And so you can begin to put it in biblical terms. That's step one. I acknowledge my sin. Secondly, David says, I didn't cover my iniquity. Now, see, David could have done like what most Americans do. Well, of course, we're just human. We sin. Yeah, it's an American virtue now, you know. All people do it. It's no big deal. But that's not what David is saying there. You remember when we looked at Psalm 51, iniquity is that whole idea of being warped or perverse or twisted. It's a broken thing, okay? The idea of iniquity. In other words, we inherited it because we're sons and daughters of Adam. And so that's just our nature. And we don't go to God and go, well, that's our nature. You just got to accept it. No, David says, I need your help. I'm going to run powerfully into your merciful arms. That's the answer to iniquity. Seek God and ask for mercy. And He grants it. And then when he says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, he's saying, I'm going to agree with God about what I've done, how I broke His law. Transgression, you remember when we looked at that in Psalm 51? That's to trespass, to cross the line. As I said, you know, out at my new place, it's like, if there's a posted no trespassing sign, obey it because you might get lead poisoning otherwise. That's, you know, when you cross that line, it's dangerous. Well, it's dangerous with God, too. What's really neat is as we move into the new covenant under Christ, remember the Apostle John? He writes that beautiful 1 John, the little letter. And he helps believers like you and I, believers in the new covenant, who understand Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised for our sins. He writes 1 John 1:9, if we confess, very similar word there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I love Hebrew's kind of crude, but Greek, Koinonia Greek, that the New Testament is primarily written in, especially what John writes here, is quite colorful. And what I mean by that is when you go and you look at the Greek words, and I don't expect you to do that, but I'm going to let you in on a little clue of how this works. The word that John uses for confess in Greek is made up of two words, okay? Homologeo, okay? And you're going, well, let me help you. You're familiar with the word homo. You go, huh? Any of y'all buy homogenized milk? Ah, yeah, you do. And what do they do with homogenized milk? They take and they shake the stew out of it. They emulsify it is the technical term. So the fat integrates into the milk. And so when you set it in your refrigerator, the fat and the cream and the milk don't separate. Any of y'all old enough to have milked a cow and seen the milk separate? Homogenized milk doesn't. Why? Because it's become one. It's become the same. Homogenized. Homo. That's the word. That's the Greek root to make the same. And then the other part of confess, homologeo. Remember John chapter 1? In the beginning was the word. That's logeo. It's the mind, it's the reason, it's the word of God. And so what John is saying here, homologeo, the same mind or agree with the word. That's what confession is. Confession is, mommy, I took the cookie. He already knew. Okay. The all-powerful God already knew you took the cookie. Confession is not going, oh, I'm going to tell you some new information, because God ain't God if that's the case, is it? Confession is when you go, I'm looking at it from your point of view, God. I'm agreeing with you about my sin. And so, wow. So when we come for confession, it's like, yeah, I raised my voice and I got mad. Lord, I was trying to be God myself, and I wanted to put those people in their place by raising my voice and intimidating them like I was God. You see, that's confession. Too often, the American view of confession is, oh, I got angry. And what does that look like? So take every one of your sins and say, what would it look like to agree with God in terms of his word? Again, I encourage you, use our website, go to the put off, put on section, and you'll find a whole set of scriptures that you can begin to look at. God says no to this, but he always gives you a put on to replace it with. It's so helpful for us as believers. And what Paul, or what David, Paul, where did Paul come from? So what David is doing here in this psalm, and what the Apostle John does many years later, is teaching us that we need to call our sin the way God calls our sin in his word. We need to realize that after we've called out our sin, we run to God in mercy. And how do we do that as New Covenant believers? We realize, oh, God sent David's greater son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect atoning work. He came in the flesh to become sin for me so that I might become the righteousness of God. Woohoo! I'm forgiven. That's confession. That's coming clean. It's recognizing the hope. Let me give you this contrast. Notice David kept silent to hide his sin. Did Jesus keep silent? Yeah, actually, you remember Isaiah 53? Jesus was silent. Remember Pilate? Why ain't you talking to me? You can go read it in the Gospels. Jesus kept silent so that he could bear our sin. Ah, what a contrast. David kept silent to try and cover Jesus kept silent to bear your sin and my sin. Don't miss that. We need to confess our sins. And notice how he finishes it out. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. I love those. You know, that's another one of those funky Hebrew terms. We're not really sure. Is it a musical thing? Or is it? I tend to think that that's one of those things like, whoa, time out. Just chill on this thought for a moment. He forgave the iniquity of my sin. He forgave the iniquity of my sin. Hallelujah. That's what we're supposed to do with the Selah. Is that we are forgiven. And that's the hope. And so what we need to realize is that David, I would submit to you, in faith is declaring that you nor I can do anything to atone for our sins before a holy God. The only thing we can do is confess our sins and run in faith to the God who forgives. And in faith, believe that God has provided for our sins through Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior. You know my favorite verse in all of Scripture. Paul writes it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If you back up to 20b, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made him to be sin, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see it? The great exchange. All you bring to your salvation is your sin and your confession. And he gives you Christ's righteousness. What an amazing truth. David now helps us understand how to do this well. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, therefore, let everyone who's godly offer a prayer to you. And he instructs us. And he says, hey, it is time to run to God. And the way you deal with your sin is not to be silent. I've already dealt with that. It's not fun what happens when you're silent. No, run to God in prayer. You are a sinner and you have no hope except for the mercy of the gracious, merciful God of the universe. And so, run to God in prayer. Offer prayer at a time when you may be found. I can't imagine how painful that had to be for David to write. Because he sat around for almost 2 years being silent. And he knew the character of God already. I think as a young shepherd boy, he had gotten the understanding of who God was, but he had this blind spot for this period of time. You ever had that? I wish I could say I didn't, but I have. Every time I sin, it's a blind spot, isn't it? I think John Piper says it best. Sin is unbelief. At that moment, I forget there is a God and there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, and I believe that Mark is the grand poopah of the universe, and I can do what I want to do. That's what sin is, isn't it? And what David is saying is here, no, run as fast as you can in prayer to the God of refuge. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Now, when can God be found? Anytime you confess. You know? And I think the biggest thing for us as Americans, and what I have found over my years of counseling so many different believers, where we fall into sin is when we fall out of the Word. Okay? Number one diagnostic tool that I use is tell me about your time with the Lord and what you're studying. And I love it. Some people are like, yeah, I read the Daily Bread. Oh, what'd you read this morning? Oh, why'd you ask me that question? You actually want to know? Yeah, I do. Because I care. And I love you. Brother and sister, I'm just going to swing my fist. And if it fits, let me slap you and then I'll pray for you. Okay? If you are not taking God's word and getting into it and meditating upon it, you are on the path of David into sin. You and I need the truth of God's Word every day. Do you know what I've had to finally learn after, you know, I'm in my, I don't know what decade, 60-some years on this planet? I'm finally learned that, you know, I think it was about 2 decades ago that I have to start with the Word before I get out of bed, because I'm that corrupt and sinful and perverse. Sorry, you've got a bad guy as a pastor. But praise God, I'm loved by Jesus. And so what I have to do, and you know, I'm so nearsighted. I mean, those of you who know me, that if I take my glasses off, you're just a big blob. I'm so nearsighted, I'd have one gift in that with these smartphones, I can open up my smartphone and put it right here, and I can read beautifully. So I don't even have to reach for my glasses. I start with my Logos software, which feeds me through. I use Robert Murray McChaney's 4 places in Scripture every day. And I love it. And some days I'm like, I don't know what. Okay. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm glad I got to meet with you again. Well, yeah, I'm a perverse sinner. And it's being in God's Word and immersing in God's Word is what matters. I love how James, the half-brother of Jesus, imagine what his life was like growing up with Jesus, the perfect one. Whew. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes in his epistle, you do not have because you do not ask. You and I need to go to God's Word regularly and then pray His Word back to Him. Martin Luther, remember the guy who started the whole Reformation thing? He writes this pamphlet that I think it's worth. It's weight in gold, A Simple Way to Pray. It's on our website. You can Google it. It's a freebie. It's a great one. But he says this. He says, with the Ten Commandments, and he is advocating at this point in the booklet, pray the Ten Commands. He says, I take one part after another, and I free myself as much as possible from the distractions so that I can pray. I divide each command into 4 parts, thereby fashioning them into a garland of 4 strands. That is, I think of each commandment as first instruction, which is really what God intended the law to be, and consider what God demands of me with that instruction. Secondly, I turn it into a thanksgiving. And then thirdly, I turn it into a confession. And fourthly, I turn it into a prayer. I think that boy got something. Take the Ten Commandments and pray them. It's amazing what will happen when you do that. And think about, you know, the reality. What is happening here? David's saying, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer at a time you may be found. And if we would just run to God in prayer every day, morning, evening, continually throughout the day, sin will not so easily roost in your hearts. It's when you abandon His Word that you wander into sin. And the problem is how many of us are too busy spending time on Facebook or checking our social posts or whatever, more than we check the Word of God. Yeah. I like how David answers that. He says, surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. That's the person who prays. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble, for you surround me with shouts of deliverance. Now, Eugene Peterson, I don't recommend this for deep study, but I often will read the Message. He writes a version, his translation of the Scriptures. And he puts verse 6 this way. These things add up. Every one of us needs to pray. And when all hell breaks loose and the dam burst, you'll be on high ground. I can relate to that. What he's saying is, when you got your feet dug in the Word every day, and come on, let's be real, how often does it seem like all hell breaks loose in our life? Maybe you live a blessed life, more than mine, but there are times, and it's when we have our feet deep in the Word that we're untouched. So I think Eugene caught the essence of David's words there. And so, here's the deal. When you spend time in God's Word, when you spend time in prayer on a regular basis, you are protected by God. God is your hiding place. He preserves you from trouble, and he surrounds you with shouts of deliverance and praise. Fancy word for the gospel, I think. And yet, how many of us spend time on our social media more than we do with our God? And then, the psalm takes a radical switch here. Verses 8 and 9 are not David's words, I don't think. I think they're God's words. And David is relating them to us. And what David is doing here is David is saying, here's what God has shared with me. Because remember back, notice he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. In other words, David's saying, this is what God said to me. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And what God is doing is saying, for his elect, those who he has chosen, those he has relationship, he is never going to leave them alone. I think I put it in your outline. Deuteronomy 31, Hebrews 13, Isaiah 41. You can find all these passages where God will not leave us or forsake us. It's amazing. Even Jesus' final words, John 14, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be with you. That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And believers have that gift. What an amazing thing that God says, I'm going to come and hang with you. That's great. He's a part of us. But then, look at the warning. And this is from God himself, I think, if I read this correctly. David's saying, yeah, I got a warning. And you know what? I was the horse and the mule. But listen to what God said. Don't be like a horse or a mule without any understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. My wife has horses. We had a mule. We just got rid of it because she was too much of a troublemaker. Because mules don't listen. They're stubborn. They only do what they want to do. You do not suggest to a mule something. You convince them it's their idea. Because they're that stuff. Sounds like you and me, doesn't it? Or a horse. That's even stupider. They're prey animals. It's amazing to me. My wife has this horse. 16-4. This is a big horse. A little rabbit comes out. You'd think you're going to shoot him. Goes into panic mode or an armadillo comes over. Of course, he has now learned to stomp on armadillos, which is rather funny. But, I mean, the wind blows through the trees and they're like, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. You're a huge horse. You can protect yourself. No, they're prey animals and they live by fear. And that's what God is saying. Don't be like a horse or a mule. They're dumb animals. You are not. What's God telling you that for? Because what do you do with a horse or a mule? You put bits in their mouth. And it's not super pleasant for the horse. You do it to control their behavior. And what God's saying is, don't make me use a bit on you. Because I got news for you. God often uses the bit of suffering or the bridle of discipline in your life to get you to pay attention because he loves you. And he will do what it takes to bring you under control. Instead, listen to the word of God. How does the psalmist write? Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then David finishes it with these last two verses, 10 and 11. And he gives us some contrast. And he reminds us of the forgiveness and the sweet experience of forgiveness and the preciousness of that gift. And he shows us many of the sorrows of the wicked. But what happens to those who trust in the Lord? You see what the word he uses there? Steadfast love. We've worked on that one, haven't we? You remember the Hebrew word? Hesed. You know, hakalugi and bring it up. Hesed. David is showing us that you don't want to be like the life of the wicked. You know God. Remember His Hesed love. You will be surrounded by the Hesed love, His unfailing covenant love that doesn't depend upon your performance. It depends upon the very character of God Himself. Because I'm a jerk and a whale slime. I need a stable God, and that's the God who is, the God of Hesed love, that has chosen to love me. And it is dependent upon His character, not my performance or lack thereof. That's the joy of the gospel. And so what should be our response? David tells us, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And so for us, let me make that real in the new covenant. Because of Christ, you can be completely forgiven. As you confess your sins and you hide in Christ, you know you're covered by His blood. Psalm 103, as far as east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. I like how Paul writes in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what do we have? You remember the next words? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get that? Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul writes it this way, Philippians 3:9, and being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But here's the righteousness. But that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends upon faith. And so, brothers and sisters, rehearse the gospel daily to yourself. Remind yourself, because of Christ, because of what He has done, what the love that God has shown for me, I no longer need to sin. That's step one. We talk about the four G's around here. Let me help you apply those. My God is great. I don't have to be in control anymore. He is already. My God is glorious. So I don't need to keep living like a horse or a mule living in fear. All I have to do is just live in fear of a holy God who loves me dearly and has demonstrated that. Thirdly, my God is good. And I need to remember that my Christ has come to redeem me. So I don't have to keep looking everywhere in this stinky world for satisfaction. All I need to do is look to Christ and Christ alone. He's all I need. And lastly, my God is gracious. How do I know that? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He came to pay my debt and give me His righteousness. So I don't have to keep proving myself. All I need to do is in faith remember I'm in Christ and I'm accepted in the Beloved. And remember that. That's the joy of being forgiven, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a wonderful joy that we have in Your Word. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. And we ask that You will help us remember what it means to be forgiven, to live in that hope and that joy. And we pray these things, not because we're worthy, but we pray them because we have faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us. Amen.